I want to share with you this morning the story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. And it is, the subtitle there, starting at verse 25, is the most important commandment. But Luke chapter 10, kind of reflect on it, because Luke chapter 10 is in our lectionary reading. So last week we talked about Jesus sending out the 70 other disciples. Some translations say 70. And then we talked about the prayer of thanksgiving. And today we get up to the most important commandment. And I'll share with you from New Living Translation, verses 25 through 37. A little long, but I hope and pray that you can receive God's word. One day, starting in verse 25, one day, an expert in the religious law stood up to test Jesus about asking him this question. Now, the religious law, in our day and time, you would consider them lawyers. And we love lawyers, don't we, Neil? Yes. So this lawyer asked Jesus a question. Teacher, what must I do to receive eternal life? And then Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say, and how do you read it? Well, the man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you look at Deuteronomy 6, it doesn't have love your neighbor as yourself. But then you look over to Leviticus, it has it there in Leviticus, and the lawyer teaching the religious law knew that, so he put them all together. And, of course, Jesus said, yes, do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he said to Jesus, well, wait a minute, Jesus, who is my neighbor? And that's when Jesus gets into the parable of the Good Samaritan. A parable is a story about earthly things with a heavenly meaning. So here's the story Jesus told. He said a Jewish man was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes and money, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. Nice people. By chance, a Jewish priest came by, or pastor came by, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also just passed on by to the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt pity for him. Kneeling beside him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with medicine and bandaged them, and then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 pieces of silver and told him to take care of the man. And if the bill is higher than that, he said, I will pay the difference the next time I come here. Now, of these three, would you say was the neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? Well, the lawyer said, yeah, the one who showed him mercy. And then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. May God add his blessings to the reading, hearing, and the understanding of his holy and precious word. The parable of the Good Samaritan, we've talked about that for years and years and years, and it arises out of a discussion between Jesus and a Pharisee. Now, here's the religious lawyer of the day, and he's asking questions on the nature of the law. So the stage is set for Dr. Luke with these words. He said, behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test. Well, it's not the first time, and probably won't be the last time, that a lawyer phrased a trick question. It was the kind of question in which any kind of answer would pose still further problems. So, the test question was this: teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So now, right away, we know that this man is a Pharisee, because he believed in eternal life. He was not a Sadducee, because the Sadducees didn't believe in eternal life. So Jesus could tell that this man was an astute student of the law. So he asked him, what is written? You remember, that's how Jesus got rid of Satan. You know, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall not test the Lord thy God. So he used his mind to have the essences of the law. Jesus, like a good discussion leader, would throw the question right back in his lap. The lawyer had a good answer. He said, yeah, you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, and mind, strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Direct quote from Deuteronomy 6 and also in Leviticus. We know it as the Shema. A Hebrew word for Shema simply means listen. So in the Old Testament, they were telling people, listen to what God has to say. Jesus said, excellent. You are correct, teacher of the law. I would think maybe if I was giving you a grade, I'd give you an A+. Jesus said, I don't have any complaint with the way you've answered this. You have not only penetrated the essence of the law, but you have worded it succinctly. So the question becomes this, and the answer given, you would think that the man would be pleased and just go home. But lawyers, don't put close your ears, Neil. Lawyers are never happy. And the lawyer's responsibility is to define the limits of liability. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? In other words, where does my responsibility stop? Who exactly am I responsible for, Lord? But by the time you rounded a bend, the bandits were there, and you really had no chance to escape. That's what this whole story is about. We've been blessed to be in that part of the country some years ago, in the road between Jericho and Jerusalem. And the bus driver stopped at the top of one of the hills, and you could look down, and it's a really a scary place. You can't even see the sun. That's what Psalm 23 is all about. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. People were afraid to go through there. So this particular traveler in Jesus' parable was ambushed, robbed, beaten, stripped, left to die in a pool of crimson red blood. So the question of this story is, who's going to stop and help him? Well, as we read the scripture, the first passer by so happens to be a pastor from the local church or temple, saw this beaten man. It seemed obvious that he made no effort to stop and help him. But the pastor was probably thinking that the man was already dead. Why do you want to help an old dead guy? So he just passed right on by. But probably also in the back of his mind, he thought that according to temple law or to Jewish traditions of the time, if he touched this dead man, he was going to be considered unclean for 7 days. That meant he wouldn't be able to go to the temple and preach. His obligation to the temple was obviously more important to him than helping this beaten man who was along the road. Now, it was ceremonially before charity for this particular priest, so he passed on the other side. Not long ago, on the Today Show one morning, there was a pastor or clergy person who was interviewed about the problem with AIDS. And his position was this. He said, these people are not victims. They got themselves into a mess. They have no one to thank but themselves. Why should we help? Well, that might have been the position of this rabbi on the Jericho Road. He took his chances. So when you travel by yourself on a dangerous highway, you're going to get maybe beat up and robbed. Now, the next passerby came by. It happened to be a Levite, a man literally born to the synagogue. He slowed down and he cautiously approached the beaten victim. And oftentimes these bandits had a habit of being a decoy. They weren't really dead. They're like possum, playing possum. You know, and you go over there and try to help them, and they jump up, and all their buddies would come out of the caves and different things up on the hill, and they would get it and rob them. The Levite's motto was safety first. You see, in life, we need to be careful who you commit yourself to. And then after glancing at the body and cutting his eyes from side to side to see if anyone was watching, he also passed on the other side of the road, leaving the guy there. Now, I'm not sure sometimes what our reasons are for passing on the other side of the road. You know, times have changed, but human nature has never changed. And we all have the little bit of that. You don't know if you want to give somebody something along the road, you want to stop and help them. I mean, it's trying times. I don't know. Lately, they're talking about bringing back some of the old television programs, and I would be happy. Green Acres, you know, all kinds of those old shows. Well, there was one show that's no longer on, which used to be a real popular show, and that was the Seinfeld show. And they're talking about bringing it back again. But there was his final episode of the Seinfeld show when it went off the air, 1998. It almost seems possible that it's been that long ago. But there's three main characters, Jerry, George, Lane, and Kramer, if you've watched those shows. They received a one-year sentence for failing to help someone who was being robbed. Now, this is what happened. Interesting. Their plane encounters a problem, and they're stuck in Lakeland, Massachusetts, killing time, wandering around the sidewalks in this quaint little New England town. They become approached by innocent bystanders. And they were watching to see what they were doing, and they were witnessing a carjacking. Well, being from New York, the kind of people that's in New York, no derogatory people in New York, but most New Yorkers, they don't pay no attention to you. They just go right on by. And they were making fun of this guy who was being robbed. Kramer, who has a camcorder in his hand, films the incident, and it's just as a curiosity. They never left his hand. He never shouted. 10 yards away from the carjacking, and he could care less. They stand there and they carefully watch, and the robber runs off with the car, and the police arrive late on the scene, and with the excitement and the poor victim standing dazed in the street as he saw his car go by, Jerry turned to his friends and suggested, "Well, let's go get something to eat." And then they started to walk off, and the officer said, "Hold it right there." And Jerry looked at him and he said, "What? You're under arrest." "I'm under arrest for what?" The officer said, "Well, Article 223-7 of the Lakeland County Penal Code says this." "Hey, Lane, so wait a minute. We didn't do anything wrong." "That's exactly right. The law requires you to help somebody. Anyone's in danger, as long as it's reasonable to do so, you're supposed to help." And George said, "I ain't never heard of that." The officer said, "It's new. It's called the Good Samaritan Law. Let's go." So the series ends with them then serving their time, and the critics hated it. It was pretty bad, but there was the redeeming quality to the last episode. For 9 years, Seinfeld's characters used ridicule, made fun of everybody they met, and there was four of them were the priests and the Levites of our modern world. We climbed the ladder of success. FedEx gives you the world on time. And our attitude, stopping to help somebody, kind of crimps our style and requires too much time. There was a guy in Hollywood, Florida, the other day. And he has a little hotel or whatever motel on the beach. And he has his own parking area there for his guests and people that stay there. And this guy decided that he was going to park there. And he wasn't allowed to park there, so he said to the guy, "You're going to have to move. You can't park there." "I'm going to the beach." He said, "Well, you can't park here and go to the beach." "All right, I'll move, but I want to smoke my joint first." So the guy walked off, and next thing you know, he hung behind him and he sucker punched him and beat the crap out of him. But you know what I find interesting? Somebody with their cell phone recorded that. That's how it got on television. You can see the guy just beating the crap out of this guy. Somebody stood back there with the cell phone and just recorded. You see it all the time on television. You wonder, well, if they were recording this, why didn't they come and help them? Times have changed, but human nature hasn't. But looking back on this, I wonder if that script in the final episode of Seinfeld was the story right out of the Good Samaritan story in Scripture. George said that he never heard of that one. the truth is, it isn't new. It's as old as the tablets of Moses writing down in Mount Sinai. There's nothing new about the story of the Good Samaritan that underscores our apathy. It reminds us of how unwilling we are sometimes to stop and to help people. Stop what we're doing to help somebody that's in need. But don't let this lull us into believing that Jesus is talking about just being friendly to everybody. The point of the story has a bit more bite to it. Jesus is asking the expert of the law to treat not just friends, not just people in the town, folks stranded along the road as neighbors, but to treat everyone. The very people that he despises, the very people that he dislikes, the very people that make fun of and even hates their neighbors. In a word, Jesus said, love your enemies. That's hard, but we're called to do that. So the story of the Good Samaritan is a lesson on how the law of Moses can be understood and lived out in very, very difficult relationships. I'm convinced that apathy is just a word until you see it in action. And that's what the Seinfeld show did so well over the course of the 9 years that it was on the air. And I'd be glad to see it come back. It's kind of blue-collar humor, for lack of a better term, but they did the thing to make us realize. And that's what, you know, that's what sharing the gospel and preaching is all about, too. Just to get us to think about the scriptures, to think about our life, how God can help us to help others. Now, the show wasn't trying to get a laugh. It was trying to make a point. It's the point of Jesus' parable. So anytime we refuse to stop and help and be a friend to somebody in need, then we are committing the sin of the priest and the Levite, so to speak, on the Jericho road. The third person happens to come down the road, and this individual turns out not to be a Jew, but a Samaritan. I was a little careful talking to the kids a little bit because they were half-breeds. We have children that have a black parent and a white parent. And for a long time, they were sort of like Samaritans. They were excommunicated from society. Praise be to God, that doesn't happen anymore. We love them all as God's children. But the Samaritan stops, and he tends to the victim's needs. He applies first aid, puts oil on as a disinfectant on the wounds. He bandages him up, takes him to the nearby inn. There he leaves him, but not before paying the bill. Having finished his story, Jesus looked at the lawyer and asked this question. Now, who is the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Of course, the teacher of the law said, well, I guess it's the one that showed mercy. Now, that's a very interesting thing, how it happened. A lawyer had asked a question in which, in effect, says, what is the outer perimeter of my responsibility? And at what point am I no longer liable? Where does it cut off? In effect, he says, asking, where can I quit loving? The answer is probably what he wanted. But all the faithful members of the Jewish faith at that time, and all members of the Jerusalem bar, that's where you get stopping by helping your neighbor. So what about Jesus' answer to the Good Samaritan in the parable? Jesus effectively is saying, look, you're asking the wrong question. The real question is, who is my neighbor? It doesn't make any difference of who your neighbor is out there. The question is, who are you? The question is not of my neighbor, but the question is, am I a neighbor? A person who has the love of God within them and respond with compassion to human suffering wherever it may be. Mercy. Mercy for another human being is not qualified by race or status or religion or any other barrier that society might erect. The Pharisee was looking for when he could stop loving. And what Jesus said, he said, look, it's sharing love that makes a person a neighbor. You defined it in terms of a center of the things that are going on, not the circumference. I got a doctor's office the other day, and there's always Reader's Digest in the doctor's office. I thought for a long time they don't have Reader's Digest anymore, but they do. Always interesting, Reader's Digest. Back in 1994, there was a story in Reader's Digest about how God's Spirit helped one man fight the impulse of passing on the other side. It was September 26, 1944. Ray Hamley, Royal Air Force pilot, flying an American-built B-25, dropped bombs all over to the town of Kaliv, just outside of Germany's border in Holland. Ray was 21 years old, and his bomb that day hit the railroad station, a number of Nazi factories, and the town church. He had an inkling that one of these bombs did hit the church, but it was war. But on the ground that day was a young woman in Kiev, mourned not only the loss of her church, but the loss of her parents, who happened to live in the house next door to the church. For the town, Kiev was 647 civilians and 879 military personnel would die before the Second World War was over in that community. Ray went back home to England after the war, married his childhood sweetheart, and became the head of a primary school. But then in 1983, someone handed Ray a newspaper clipping that showed this little town in Germany named Kiev. They were rebuilding the church of St. Mary that had been bombed during the war. Something triggered in Ray's memory. He found his old logbook up in the attic, and he went and got it, and he looked at it, and he started reading it. And he realized that the bomb that he dropped that day in 1944 was the bomb that hit that church. Well, an impulse was born in his heart, and he thought about that little town and how the loss of the church must have touched all these people. But then came the temptation to pass to the other side. He thought to himself, come on, Ray. After all, the Nazis bombed innocent people and children all over London and Warsaw. It's wartime. It was years ago. Forget it, Ray. Get on with your life. It's not your concern. But thanks be to God, Ray Hamley did not let those second thoughts creep into his life to win out. He wrote to the mayor of that little town asking for forgiveness and of the townspeople and requesting this letter be read to the priest when they were dedicating their new building in 1984. Ray got a reply from the people requesting that he and his family come and see this new church building. But again, those second thoughts attacked Ray, and he could not even answer the letter. Once more, the parish priest wrote him a letter. This time, the letter was signed by 500 members of that church, offering their forgiveness in the name of Jesus. Ray Hamley wrote to the little town. He not only visited, it also healed his wounds and his life, but he has also brought about an incredible reconciliation between Ray's hometown in England and the people of that little town in Germany. After all, it happened because of the power of God. Ray was able to conquer his second thoughts and not pass to the other side. You see, this was the turning point in Ray's life. How difficult is it, though, to stop and to be sensitive? We want to say, well, that's not my neighbor. He's from another city or another political philosophy or another economic barrier or another race. But Jesus is saying it doesn't make any difference who he is. If we are the people with whom the love of God dwells, then we are to respond with compassion to those whom we pass on the roadside of life. You see, this young Pharisee asked, how can I love my neighbor if I don't know who he is? Jesus replied, it's not who he is, it's who you are. You know, war is a terrible thing. World War II, World War I, the Civil War. Stan, Sandra's husband, came Memorial Day and did a little presentation. He has taken on a ministry in his life to make sure that all the Civil War graves in this area have the proper markings. We can't do away with history. We can learn from history. But the most important thing, wonderfully, is you look back in our own country, right here, how the Civil War tore this country apart. Over many issues. It wasn't only slavery, it was a lot of different things. But God had put somebody as president of these United States at that time to help unite the country again. Unfortunately, he was killed, as we know by history. But you know the most beautiful thing is how the nation reconciled and came together. Now, we didn't really forget the past or didn't forget history, but we come together because during that Civil War, there was brothers fighting against brothers, cousins fighting against cousins. It was terrible, the North, the South. But we came together under God's grace and mercy. Now they're trying to tear the country apart again. I say they. I'm not sure exactly who they are. But I do know that Satan's alive and well in this country as he was back during the 1800s. But we need to come together. We still are a country of law. That's what makes this country so special. We say that we are a exceptional country. That don't mean that we're better than anybody else. We're exceptional because of the rule of the law that our founding forefathers put together, the Declaration of Independence and a Constitution based on biblical principles. And now, it's okay if you don't obey the law. Well, the law can be tough, but there's ways to still, with mercy, I know, with Neil being in the business that he was in with the state attorney's office, you know, people break the law. There's places that we could do to reconcile and get together, but we can't throw the baby out with the bathwater by not obeying our laws, whether they're immigration laws or any other kind of law. That's what keeps us sane. That's what keeps us safe. So we just pray and thank God for that story of the Good Samaritan, because we all have a part.